Be reading John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be good of cheer. I have overcome the world.
I feel as if through the songs that we've sung that my sermon's already been preached. I appreciate it so very much, Joel, for the selection that you made today. You know, there's a story told of a bigoted Chinese man who refused to hear the missionary preach. And then one day he had come up to that missionary and he surprised him by telling him that he had decided to hear the words of his religion. The missionary was kind of taken aback and he asked the man, he said, "What changed your mind?" And the man looked at him and he says, "I have heard the laughter in your house. And I've heard the laughter in the houses of my countrymen who accepted what you preached. And I want to hear it too." When people see the joy that we possess as Christians, I believe with all my heart that they want to feel that same joy. But brethren, if we look as if we've been weaned on a sour pickle, the world will probably not be interested in what we have to teach and what we have to say. Sure, there are struggles in Christianity. But if we were to have the proper perspective, the joys will far outweigh the heartaches. We heard what Ray had spoke of in our scripture reading, what Jesus said. So we know that it is his desire that we have peace and joy. Even though we are often confronted with difficulties, we can have joy. You might want to say, well, how is that possible? And very simply, and as simple as I can put it, through the words of Christ. John 17 and verse 13. Jesus says here, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." You see what Jesus is saying here? That he possesses joy. And this joy is possessed even though he suffered horribly. And he wants us to possess this same joy. And through God's word, we can see how this can be accomplished. When Jesus talks about the joy he has, he's not referring to the joy which he had with the Father before he came into this world. He speaks of the joy that he had here on earth. The joy that he had in the shadow of the cross. And yet, he suffered so much sorrow. In Isaiah 53, in verses 4 through 7, we read this prophecy. Isaiah wrote here, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is bought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth." And we only have to read the gospel account that this is exactly what he went through. He didn't strike up a defense before Pilate. He didn't tell Pilate, "I will prove to you who I am." Because of the joy that he had in his heart of what he was about to suffer was far greater than anything that man has ever done. He suffered all this, but still had great joy. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, he describes our joy as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But we know what Paul went through just by reading his letters in Romans chapter 9 in the first three verses. Paul here is speaking about his brethren, the Jews. And he says, "And I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You can see in these verses the heaviness of Paul's heart and the sorrow, because his brethren, those he was closest to before his conversion, have rejected him. And it grieved him deeply. But we can also see in his letters that he was a man of great joy. Brethren, we can't have the same joy of Jesus unless we suffer the same sorrow that Jesus and Paul did. I'm not talking about us being nailed to the cross. I'm talking about nailing our old selves to that cross, sacrificing that. We're going to suffer the loss of our friends. We are. We may even suffer the loss of employment because of what we believe. But it should count as joy deep down in our hearts. Jesus longed for his followers to have his joy. And he wanted their joy to be full. This is because he loves us so deeply. Why do we crave to make our spouses and our children happy? Because we love them. We want them to be happy. Rather, one who is sitting in a well-lit room at night is not sitting in darkness at all, and the darkness cannot penetrate that light. Light overcomes darkness. When we have that joy in our heart that Jesus wants us to have, whatever darkness encroaches upon us, it will not penetrate that joy. Temptation is pushed back by joy. When there is joy between a husband and wife, there is no unfaithfulness. When there is joy in Christianity, there again is no unfaithfulness. Jesus wants us to have joy because joy is a strength in winning others to Jesus. People, if you've never noticed, gather around joyful people. People like to be in the company of people who are always happy, who are always upbeat, because it is infectious. It's like bees gathering around the flowers, full of nectar. It gives life to the soul. And if we're not joyous about being a Christian, or we're not joyous about Christianity, winning souls is almost an impossibility. How do we come into possession of the joy of Jesus? By having a profound confidence in God. Even while Jesus hung on the cross, he had confidence in the Father. Confidence that led him to say in Luke 22 and verse 42, "Not my will, but thine will." In our songbook, there's a song, "None of Self and All of Thee." And it starts out the very first verse, "All of self and none of thee." And then it goes to "some of self and some of thee." And then it goes from "less of self and more of thee," until finally, "none of self and all of thee." Well, it sounds like us growing as Christians, doesn't it? The older we get, the more we realize that it is God's will and not ours that brings joy to life. We need to have this same confidence that Jesus had. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, Paul writes, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. This is not that God's not with us. It's not that God's not here in this room with us today. But we are not in the physical presence of God the Father. But we need to have that confidence that one day we will be. And when we have that confidence of doing God's will and not our own, we will be in that great company one day. In Proverbs 3 and verse 26, Solomon wrote, "For the Lord shall be my confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." In the 118th Psalm in verse 8, David writes, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." When we truly trust in the Lord, then passages like Romans 8, verse 28 brings us great joy. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. When we think about Jesus, it would do us well to remember 1 Peter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Whom we have not seen, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though you see him not, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. How many of us sitting here today, other than the Bible, has ever seen Jesus? No one. And yet, like-minded, we're all sitting here knowing that he existed, knowing that he sacrificed his life for us, knowing that he has given us that hope of eternal life. We cannot see him in the flesh, but we can see him through the eyes of faith. We see Jesus in our minds as we think on him as been revealed in the Bible. When we think about him, does it bring us joy? It should. He suffered. He suffered more than any man should ever have suffered. And yet, he still had joy. That's suffering to bring us salvation. We have joy, or should have joy, in Christian fellowship. The New Testament is full of the simple joy of what can be called togetherness. It should fill us with joy just to be here today. In a room full of like-minded brothers and sisters. In Philemon verse 7, Paul wrote, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Paul had great joy in Philemon's love. Paul wanted him to know that. Paul had convinced Philemon's slave to return to him. And he knew that because of Philemon's love, that he would receive his slave who ran away back into his arms again. It must never be forgotten that one of the greatest evangelizing influences in the world is the sight of true Christian fellowship. And one of the greatest barriers to evangelism is the sight of the church in which fellowship has been lost or destroyed. In Philippians 4 and verse 10, Paul writes, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity." You sit down and you read the book of Philippians. You could almost see a love story in there of what they had for Paul. He complimented them greatly on their service to him, not only with providing for his sustenance while he was in prison in Rome, but also through the prayers And I'm sure there were many letters that were written to Paul that was delivered to him while he was in prison. To see Christian fellowship is great, but to be wrapped up in it is even greater. And that should be our motivation. No matter why we have assembled, and no matter what our activities are, because we want to be together. It is a joy to see Christian fellowship reunited. In 2 Corinthians 7, in verses 6 and 7, Paul said, "Nevertheless, God, that comforts those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. And when he told us your earnest desires, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." Down in verse 13, Paul wrote further, "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." When we're down, when our countenance has fallen, when the world has pushed our backs up against the wall, when a brother and sister comes to you in those times with words of support and encouragement and comfort, does it give you the strength to fight back? Does it give you the strength to continue to stand? It does me. And I'm sure it does most of you. Titus was refreshed. Paul was refreshed. The brethren at Corinth was refreshed. How? Because of their interaction together. Because of their encouraging words. In 2 John in verse 12, John said that he had many things to write to the brethren there. But he didn't want to write them down because John wanted to go to them face to face. He wanted to speak to them. He wanted to fellowship with them for the purpose of making their joy full. You see, the brethren, they loved John, and John loved the brethren. But there were those who were discouraging them. There were those who were putting their foot on their necks so that their joy was being suppressed. But John wrote three letters. And all three letters to John, they were his little children. John was of advanced age when he wrote these letters. John was the only apostle who died natural death. It wasn't like they didn't try. But he had joy. And it is that joy, when our joy is complete, that wins souls. In the 126th Psalm in verses 5 and 6, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." When you've been studying with a person, as many of you undoubtedly may have in their lifetime as a Christian, and a soul has accepted the gospel, what does that bring to you? Joy. There's been many tears shed through our lifetimes, but there is always those tears turning to joy. We see this in Jesus' parable in Luke 15 in verses 3 through 7. And he spoke this parable of them saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise shall joy be in heaven over one sinner that repents than more than over 99 just persons who has no need of repentance. If heaven rejoices over one soul won, so should we have great joy in the same. In Acts 15 and verse 3, we see him being brought on their way by the church. They passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. The they was Paul and Barnabas. And they caused a great joy in the hearts of the brethren because of all the lost souls that they brought. Every soul that is won, the rejoicing should be in our hearts. By practicing the Beatitudes of Jesus, the joy will be ours. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, we can see that there is joy in desiring the things that God has for us. In verse 4, it is in those things that can be touched with feelings. In verse 5, it is knowing one's place before God. Verse 6, it is in having a spiritual appetite. Verse 7, it is in being merciful. Verse 8, of having a merciful heart. In verse 9, of being a peacemaker. And in verses 10 through 12, of enduring persecution. When these verses are taken into our heart, joy will be ours. We won't escape it. That we can't escape it. I'll close with verse 24 in the book of Jude. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Can you picture that last great day? Can you picture in your minds Jesus coming with a shout, with a trump of God, calling his children home, where we will give up this body for a new one, that we will be presented to God the Father in heaven and be received. We can have that joy here on earth right now by knowing that that's coming. In class this morning, I asked the question, has there ever been a promise God did not fulfill? And the answer is no. God will fulfill his promise. That should bring joy to our hearts. But to have that joy, you have to be in Christ. That joy can only come from that. For hearing God's word and believing it with all your heart should cause within us the need to repent, to sacrifice that old man, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. Joy will abound. And Christ wants us to have that joy. That's God's plan of salvation. There was never any intention for us to be able to get to heaven by fasting or by prayer alone. Through all these things, God requires that for the forgiveness of sins, we must have it washed away. If it is your desire this morning to obey the gospel, to be baptized for the remission of sins, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you are a Christian, the joy has left your heart. We want you to get it back. Maybe it is some things in your life that is keeping that joy from coming to fruition. If you need the prayers of the congregation to be able to get that out of your system, to turn your life around, to obey God's will and not yours, to have none of self and all of Him, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you need the prayers of the congregation, if you want to obey the gospel, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.